Then you turn on the TV and you think the world's going out of control. It's not. It's all in His sovereign hands. Everything's working according to His purpose. And we thank God for that. We thank God that we have a holy God. We have a sovereign God. And more than that, we have a living God. And I think as we, you know, as we reflect, right, Ben, as we reflect on those things, I think it's important to know that we come together as a people of God, worshiping a real God, a sovereign God, who is in control of everything. And everything is working towards His purpose. Everything is coming towards His purpose. And, you know, we pray for people who are not rightly related to the Lord, but like the book of Revelation says, come, Lord Jesus, come, because we are, you know, thankful that we serve a living God. So let's stand and pray. Dear Lord, as we contemplate on Your word, as Miss Marilyn plays and we meditate and we come before You, getting ready to hear Your word, Lord, we pray that the illumination of God the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds as we continue our study in 1 Samuel, as we look at how God is the mover and shaker of history. And as my fellow elder said this morning, that the world is trying to cancel history, but they could never cancel history, especially God's history, because it's His story. So we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to come in Your house by grace. Lord, be with us as we dive into Your word, and be with us now as we meditate and confess our sins before You, before we listen to Your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Be seated. Thank you. Okay, we are continuing in, where are we continuing in? Somebody said 2 Samuel? No, hope not. 1 Samuel, yes, 1 Samuel. You know, I one of the things I think that I like to do, I was talking yesterday, Rachel, to Dawn. One of the things that I like to do is I like to look at the prayers in the Bible. And, you know, sometimes when we pray, our minds are going like a million miles a minute, right? Does that happen a lot? It's right when you get, as soon as you get ready to pray and stuff and your mind goes. But if you look at some of the prayers in the Bible and you look at Paul's prayers or David's prayers or Daniel's prayers, those are good model prayers that can help you pray, especially in the situation you may be going through. And we are going to look at a prayer this morning by Hannah in 1 Samuel, I think is a model prayer. And I think it's something that we can learn from. So with that, with no further ado, Miss Ashley, I'm okay. Everything's good. Sounds good. Let's go to the first division of Samuel. I want to start at the 27th verse, and I'm going to read to the 11th verse of the second chapter. Just to recap a little bit, we'll recap with last week. We'll try to move forward here. Starting in the 27th verse, first division, for this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is dedicated to the Lord, and here's the prophetic word, and he worshiped the Lord there. And here comes the prayer. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn or my strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you. Nor there is any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to the seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Last verse, then Elkanah went to his house to Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before the priest. You know, the event that brings this prayer that we just prayed, or Hannah prayed, is not about the gift, but it's about the giver, right? When I read this prayer, it's challenging because for me, most of us do not pray in this fashion, right? There's so many components here. I mean, we sometimes go with a list of prayer, but here the prayer is about who? It's about the giver. It's about the Lord of the universe, not about the gift that God has given Hannah and obviously Samuel and being able to come pregnant, for her to be able to come pregnant. But here it's about the giver. And look at verse 1, God gives strength. Verse 2, God is holy. He is the Lord who is strong, verse 3. He is all-knowing. He reverses fortunes. Listen, that's verse 5. But think about a God who's able to reverse the fortunes. Just think about our own lives. At one time, Carolyn, we were not believers. And God, by God's grace through the Spirit, he reversed that fortune to have you believe in the true Son of God. So God is able to reverse fortunes. And I think that we overlook that sometimes. We think that we live in a world that we think is so stagnant and it's just going one way. But God is able to bring reversal, verse 5. He is sovereign, verses 6 through 8. He's the creator. Right? His people persevere by his strength, verse 9. He judges the wicked, verse 9, and he will, and here it is, he will protect, Miss Glinda, his people, verse 10. And I'm going to look more closely at this prayer as we move forward, but we remember that Hannah's previous barrenness had reflected the people of God at that time, right? The priesthood was corrupt. Every man was doing what is right in his own eyes. You know, Eli and his sons being corrupt. And Hannah, as we mentioned before, Hannah, Miss Marilyn, was a visionary. And there's a lot to digest in this prophetic prayer as mentioned. The theme of reversal for me rings true, really. Hannah sees a God who's not bound. Now listen to this. He's not bound by political or present day circumstances. God works out of time, but we were talking about this in Bible study. Though God is outside of time, thank God that he works inside of time. And that's important because God is a God who's outside of time, but he works inside for his people. So here we see this again, Hannah here praying to this. God is actually revealing to Hannah that historically he's going to implement a change. Remember, Rachel, transitioning from judges to kingship as God would eventually bring his king on board. And we say it, Ron, all the time. I think Harlan mentioned a Bible study. Today, the world, we mentioned this, wants to cancel history. But how important is our history? Here, God is going to turn from the days of judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes, and he's going to bring about kingship for his glory, right? And with that being said, Hannah's son Samuel, now listen to this, Rachel, listen to this, Harry. Harry's son Samuel will set in motion a chain of events that will begin with the inauguration of kingship, the rejection of a corrupt priesthood, and end with the election of David. And we, as we read on in the weeks to come, we will see that. And it is through this Davidic kingship that those who challenge the covenant will be punished. Nations will be judged. And God will exalt and give the king David strength. Again, this is a prophetic component in this prayer. Even when it says, talking about Samuel in verse 28, and he worshiped the Lord there, that's the prophet that's implementing in the narrative which is going to happen in the future. But as we know, before we get to David, there's a long way before we get to David. We must study about Samuel, and then we're going to study about Saul, and Saul being more of a people's king. Nevertheless, kingship is initiated by God, right? Sustained by God and introduced by Samuel. So that's what we're going to get into. And let's break down this prayer for a minute. Before I break down the prayer, I want to challenge me first and then you. Do we pray like this? I mean, notice this prayer is all about, Harry, it's all about God. It's not about, and I know we want to pray for our grandmothers and our children. We want to do that. But notice, Jim, this prayer is all about the sovereign. It's all about what God is doing, what God has done. And not only that, Ron, what God will continue to do. And I look at this prayer, and we were talking yesterday. I was speaking to somebody yesterday, and they were telling me, they said, Pastor, man, I have so much trouble praying. I pray and my mind is... And I reiterated that I think it's, if we look at the prayers in the Bible, Ashley, and we look at, we can model those prayers and bring them into our own life. And so I want to look at this prayer for that reason and how Hannah, again, challenges me on how to pray rightly. Now, We know God is the ultimate giver of life. And Hannah recognized that. The Bible says her heart exalts in the Lord. She is given strength. The word horn is strength to boldly proclaim his deeds. Listen, do we pray? Do we pray for the strength, the horn, to boldly proclaim God's deeds? That one line, verse 1, is a huge prayer for us to pray that we may boldly proclaim who God is, right? Even though Hannah is coming against a corrupt priesthood who would not take well to this newly prophetic period of kingship, nevertheless, God is in control. But listen, God is in control, but opposition looms. God is in control and opposition looms, right? I mean, we see it, right? But Hannah is countercultural, right? In fact, let me say this first. Any of us in this world, any of us who looks to a sovereign God as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, will come against worldly hostilities in the public square. And it's not getting easier today. In fact, it's getting worse. For you to proclaim a sovereign God and salvation only through Jesus Christ, it is getting harder, Harlan, today in the public square. And it's going to get worse. I don't want to say, thus saith the Lord, but maybe, Jim, I could say, thus saith the Lord. It is going to get worse. It is going to, because the Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that. It's going to get worse as we proclaim God in the public square. But here, Hannah has no problem doing that, right? Hannah is countercultural in a corrupt religious environment, no different than today. She recognizes that the son that she was given would eventually be the one to anoint kings, but not just any kings. Kings that would affect the whole world through the sovereign plan of an all-knowing and unchangeable God who directs all occurrences in this world. Listen, don't you understand? We serve a God. Sue, good to see you back. We serve a God that directs all the occurrences of this world. And sometimes we are, me first, we're so down and out. We look at this and we look at that, but everything is moving towards the second coming of Christ. Everything that we see is moving towards that moment. And I think so. We talk about Glinda, we talk about worldview, we talk about perspective, we think about, you know, that's our worldview, that's our perspective. Becky, that's how we have to be forward thinkers. Because listen, this is not all we get. This is not all we have. And Hannah sees more, she sees her son Samuel, but what she does is she sees a corrupt priesthood. She sees everyone doing what's right in his own eyes. So she wants to take her son and give it to the Lord. So through Samuel, God will bring about change. It's a wonderful book because for me, here we know her barrenness. We know her ridicule that she had from Peninna. We know that Elkanah was a fine husband. But at the end of the day, what she longed for so much, she gave back to the Lord. She gave back to the Lord. A great lesson for all of us, right? It is through the prophet Samuel that God would start to write the world back to himself through the kings of Judah. For this Hannah had been placed. This was Hannah. Hannah was placed for such a time as this. But here's my question. Because we want to look at this because I want to look at it and apply it to our lives. Where have you been placed for such a time as this? Where has God placed you? And that's a challenge, Jan, right? We want to know, like, what is God, where is God strategically, Miss Veronica's thinking, I see the wheels going in her head, right? Where has God strategically placed you in your life today? Because God is sovereign. Tony, where has God placed you to do what? And I'm not saying that pejoratively. I challenge myself too. And Hannah had her time. Paul had his time. Jim, you have your time. I have my time. Cindy, you have your time. Ron, Carolyn. So where has God placed you to what? Proclaim and bring about his word. That's why this prayer is challenging for me. You know, this is a prayer that we can expound on and look at it and challenge ourselves with it. As one expositor depicts, the child Samuel is to become the model of an anointed prophet, a vessel of divine purpose, and a director of human affairs. See, for Hannah, see, again, I don't want to, Miss Ashley, Jean, we got to pull back the curtain, right? We have to pull, we're so much in the temporal life. Here, Hannah, the curtain is pulled back for her. She sees the prophetic nature of what this son is going to do. We have to pull back the curtain in our own lives. We have to pull back the curtain in this world and see what God is doing behind the scenes, or else we'll just be miserable. Really? Right, Patty? I mean, if we just looked at what this world is in front of us, we have to pull back the curtain. And this is what Hannah's doing. I mean, Hannah lives in a day when every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. Hannah lived in a day with a corrupt priesthood, and they brought the sacrifices there. They were taking all the fat and all the good stuff, and you know. But Hannah says, "No, this is not all, what I see is not what we get. There's something more. This is the great picture here that I believe Hannah is seeing. And we got to sometimes look behind that curtain ourselves, right? Because God moves the needle. He changes the temperature. He molds and shapes things to fit his purpose. He uses human agents to bring about this cultural shift for all his people. Look at verse 2. She proclaims God is holy. There was no one like him. He is the rock or the strength of a deliverance. When's the last time that we just prayed and just reflected on the holiness of God? And just reflected on who he is and that he owes us nothing. We all deserve hell, but he's given us his son through the Spirit. How many times have we reflected on that? Maybe we just think we got it coming. Maybe we just think we're nice guys. We're good women. We deserve. Whenever we reflected on the holiness of God as the true giver of gift, right? Our prayers are so much different here than Hannah's. She reflects on the holiness of God. Holy, 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 right? You know, and we see that even in Isaiah the same way. He molds, he shapes. She proclaims him as holy. Literally, her deliverance from barrenness and ridicule. She was delivered from being barren, and she was delivered from being ridiculed by her rival, Peninnah. As we know, Hannah had been through a lot. She had a contentious relationship with Peninnah, her rival. But again, what do we see? Reversal of what? Fortune. Reversal of fortune. God gave her a child. And you know, again, he gave her a child. Something that she prayed for, and what did she do? She gave it back. She gave it back. Again, challenging woman. And obviously we know God would grant her more children down the road, but she gave back her son. This is the God we serve, the one who does all things according to the counsel of his will, for which Hannah rejoices. But now this is where I spoke about this. Now I want you to think about this. We spoke about this in Bible study, but I wrote this a couple of weeks ago. Hannah, now, this is a challenge for all of us. Hannah reflects. She does not react. She's not a reactionist. She's reflecting. We so much in this world, Jan, we react. We don't reflect. And, you know, me and Rachel talk about this all the time. Man, if we would just, Jim, just step back before we speak, me first. I mean, we're so quick to react, so quick to speak. But here, okay, because I'm going to, Linda, close your ears. Because every time I'll go to Glinda and talk to her about something, because you know me, I'm like, Gene, I want, Glinda will say, I need to pray about it. Come on, Glinda. Because there's something about reaction compared to reflection. There's something huge about that. Men and women know what I'm talking about. We are professional reactors. We need more reflection. And that's what Hannah does. She reflects. Good lesson, Jim, right? For all of us. I mean, we're quick to just, you know, we think we know. But some that we know may not be where God is leading us, even though we know it. And I think that's the challenge here with Hannah. She's not a reactionist. She's a reflector. She reflects. And again, we spoke about this somewhat in Bible study. She was being ridiculed because of her barrenness, but she didn't explode. She was not rash. She went to the house of the Lord. I mean, how quick, you know, Rachel's from the Bronx. I'm from Manhattan. We're born to react. Chief, we're professional reactors. But right? But here, when Hannah was being ridiculed, you know what she did? She went to the house of the Lord. Even Eli thought she was crazy. Eli thought she was drunk. But she didn't burst out. She didn't go off. She says, all right, my husband's killing me today. I want to strangle him, but I'm going to go in the back and I'm going to pray about this. And then I'll strangle him. No, I'm only kidding. The Lord told me to strangle you, right? Thus saith the Lord, right? But we can also pray this way. Remember, God is the... Here's something, Rachel. God is the mover and shaker of all events. And he delights in the prayer of his people. Right, Jim? What did God say in another place? Where is the intercessor? Where is the one to pray? Again, Hannah is a challenge to all of us. On the other hand, this is a challenge. The question again, are we more reactionary concerning our current period of time, or do we reflect? Listen, Harlan, it's hard not to be reactionary when we turn on the news today. It's hard, right? I mean, you turn on the news and you read the paper, you know, it's just hard not to react to that. But do we reflect? And we can turn around and say, ain't nothing. Sue, we can read the paper, watch the television, and we can turn around and say, but nothing's out of God's hand. He's in control of all this. Not easy to do. Hannah's a model for that. Hannah's a model for that. You know what I like about Hannah is we don't get only the good side. We don't only get when she has Samuel. We know her before. See, that's the thing, Devon. Let me use a New Testament term. I'm going out of context here. But we know, think about when you know somebody before they're regenerate, how they act, right? But think about once they get saved. There is a change. What I love about, what challenges me about Hannah was that even though before, she received Samuel. She was a godly woman, man. She was a godly woman. I mean, she continued to pray and entreat the Lord even though she was ridiculed. In verses 3 and 5, Bergen depicts that this prayer is a public declaration and reversals are found on many fronts. Look at the reversals. Military reversals, food reversals, fertility, all reversed by the sovereign hand of God. I love this because Hannah's not even given God, Hannah's given God glory, not only for what God gave her, but the events that are happening in the world. And he's able to reverse these things, and he does. Well, it's, you know, the people that are needy are no longer needy. The military who are taking advantage, no longer doing that. So here's a challenge. If we see the things on television, we know what's going right on right now in Afghanistan. We got to pray. Listen, we have to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters out there. I'm going to tell you, we need to pray for them. Because we don't know what they may be going through down the road. Are we praying for them? You know, and those are serious issues that we talk about as we try to line this up even currently for today. In verse 3, the catalyst of these declarations is that the Lord is one of knowledge. With him, all actions are weighed. This is Hannah's worldview. It must be ours. Now, think about this. What's the top four militaries in the world today? The United States, Russia, China, and India. India was a challenge. When I looked at India, I didn't know they were up there. I mean, this is the top four militaries. But the Bible depicts that all the nations, listen to this, are a drop in the bucket to the Lord. Do you understand the sovereignty of God here? All the nations are a drop in the bucket. All the nations. And then I was looking at some other stuff, Italians, we love food. So I was looking at food, right? Who's the biggest manufacturers of food? China, India, again in the United States. But how much do these countries realize it is by the sovereign hand of God? We all eat from the king's table. Here's my thing. We live in the United States. Pretty rich neighborhood, right? Pretty rich neighborhood. How many times have you watched a commercial or a show that anybody has given thanks to the Lord for what they're eating? No, think about it. Harlan, wait a minute. We all eat from the king's table. You see, that's the worldview we need to have. Every bite that we take, Ashley, is given to you by the sovereign hand of God. We don't realize that. We're quick to just take, you know, that we just have this stuff for granted. And I think about this, and again, Hannah's looking at, this is her prayer. How many, maybe for 15 minutes, we can go in our room and reflect on all the meals that we've eaten in our life, all by the sovereign hand of God. Even from when baby Jenny, I mean, just think about, just as growing up and things like that, everything from the sovereign hand of God. This is Hannah's prayer. It's not that, Lord, please, I've been struggling. And yes, and that those things are good. But Hannah's prayer is about the giver. It's about the giver. It's not about the gift. It's about the giver. And again, challenging to me as we continue on. Think about this. Let me make another point. Hannah gets a gift of life. Now think about this. Today, the gift of life has been trampled underfoot. Listen to these statistics. The abortion industry. You talk about this child. Listen, forget about maybe everything I said. No, don't forget about everything I said. But this child, listen to this, is a gift from who? From God. This is a gift from God. Now think about this. The whole world is going to be, the people in this industry, the abortion industry, is going to be responsible for every child that they have killed. Every child. Listen to these statistics. Planned Parenthood performed 354,871 abortions in 2019 and 20 during COVID, a 2% increase from 2018 and 19, and a 3% increase from the year before. And this woman, the president of the Susan B. Anthony list, said Planned Parenthood's business is abortion. It's not health care. It's abortion. That's their business. And here we see, and why I bring this up, I bring this stuff up when they match up with sermons, because Hannah is so thankful to the Lord for that child. As I know, Patty is so thankful to the Lord for baby Jenny and Cecilia. We keep you in there, Cece. We're going to bring you right in the picture. And again, this is what we see here. I wanted to give you those statistics. I'm sure you know. All these actions that we just taught yesterday, today, and the future will be weighed. As Hannah proclaims, look at verse 6. Look, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down the Sheol. He raises up. The Lord makes poor the rich. He brings low. All actions will be weighed. Now, I want you to be good readers. Now, from 6 to 10... Look at verses 6 and 10. Who does the Lord... I'll give you just a quick... Look at 6 through 10. Who does the Lord deal with in 6 through 10? Humans. Now this changes, Nikki. See that Nikki up there too. There's a little change in the text. From 6 to 10, Bergen depicts the most important component of the prayer. Let us analyze the premise that the Lord in this section specifically deals with humans. Now, while he bestows protection, strength, and exaltation to his saints, verse 9, and favor on his anointed king, verse 10, remember God is sovereign and he's also all-powerful. Look what it says in verse 10. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. This is an interesting word, Rachel. This word shattered, this word does not only mean literal destruction, but psychological destruction, being turned over to a depraved mind. This is an interesting word here. And when people oppose the Lord, not only will they can be destroyed, but their mind will get turned over to a depraved mind. That's the word there. That's the word there. You know, we talk about all the time that some sins, you know, will be judged now and some will follow after. We've mentioned that on many of occasion. God weighs actions, especially when one looks at their own accomplishments in life as their own doing. These actions will be sovereignly weighed and found wanting. Now, these rulings, and we mentioned this, now these rulings by God may take place in real time or over time, or in the Lord's final judgment. The Bible depicts some sins will be judged now, and some we know will follow after. See, that's the thing. You know, you read some of the Psalms, right? And the psalmist will turn around and say, Lord, look at the way they're living. They hate you, don't even acknowledge you, but they got everything. Some sins will be judged after. Some now, for sure, but some will be judged after. And the psalmist, you see, right, Rachel, in some of the psalmist's prayers, you know, he'll be looking at the world and saying, man, Lord, they hate you. How can they get away with this? Some sins will be judged after. Now, I run into a dilemma, because I have to come up with a New Testament control. That's how I do this. So the typical place, now I'm going to challenge you on this. Notice when I say challenge, just let it weigh down a little bit. The typical place that you would go after studying Hannah would be the New Testament model of Hannah. And who would that be? That would be Mary, right? But I'm not going to go there today, but I want to mention a little bit about Mary. In Mary's day, the priesthood in some ways was no different in the days of Eli. It was full of self-glorification, infiltrated by the biases of the Herodian dynasty. And we know Mary. She was highly favored by God, right? By way of grace and gift, she conceived our Savior by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that Mary had similar struggles like Hannah, right? In Hannah's case, her lack of children would bring ridicule, as well as Mary being impregnated by the Holy Spirit of God would bring ridicule to her, right? So I'm making a comparison, but this is not going to be my plight. But I do want to bring it to light a little bit. Mary, like Hannah, are marginal figures whom God had used in such a big way, one being a kingmaker and one bringing into this world the sovereign, eternal King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, Mary's prayer and Hannah's prayer, they're really close, right? I mean, if you look at these prayers, they're really close. They say similar things like Hannah saying, God has filled the hungry with good things and exalted those of humble estate. This is the power that God has displayed, both Mary and Hannah acknowledged. And we know the incarnation of Christ is an intrusion to modern thinkers today. And again, this was reflected in Mary's prayer. Now think about the context of those scriptures. You got John the Baptist being foretold, as well as the virgin birth of Christ is mentioned by the angel Gabriel, who stood in the presence of God. And Simeon's prophecy concerning Christ, and then Jesus being presented in the temple. All done under the noses of the Roman elites, basically depicting that Caesar is not Lord, but God is. So that's the typical place that I would think about going in preaching Hannah. I would go there and make a comparison with that. But I want to look at another inconspicuous figure in the New Testament who really stood in the background. She was one who stood in the gap, one who was not well known in the Bible. Almost like our friend Shama, right, in the Old Testament. He's known for guarding a lentil patch, the Bible says he was guarding a lentil patch against the Philistines and brought great victory. Marginal figures. Well, I got one. And you know what? Do you know what her name is? Hannah, in the New Testament. Can you believe that? We have another Hannah. You know, because I want to go right, because we've done it during some of the Christmas seasons. You know, go from, right, you go from Hannah, and then you go to Mary. But I'm going to go from Hannah to Hannah. And when I see this, I says, because, you know, I want to be able to give us a New Testament control and see this. So I want to go from Hannah to Hannah. Now, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. This morning, I get up, Rach. I got to confess this. Take the tape off, Gene. Shut the camera. I stole my wife's devotional by Paul Tripp. Oh, she lent it to me. What do you mean, two? Oh, that's right, the Puritan. Man, she gave me right up. Jim is writing it down. He's going to tell the association. Pastor stole his wife's two devotionals, right? I did. But I did this. All right. Well, anyway. This morning, I get up in the morning and I read my Paul Tripp devotional. Thanks for giving me up, Rachel. But anyway, I gave myself up, right, Glinda? But here's what Paul Tripp said this morning in my devotional. And it's a wonderful devotional. And I'm going to get back to this. Paul Tripp depicts that the Bible is not a collection of stories of human heroes. It is a story of a hero redeemer, Jesus Christ, who transforms weak and ordinary people by his powerful grace. Remember, transformation is a powerful tool in God's redemptive plan. He uses the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. So the woman I want to look at this morning, as we close, she's not a well-known figure, but one who's dependent on the Lord. So we'll now enter into a section of Scripture that may be overlooked by some, but I think this New Testament Hannah would want it that way. Go to the second chapter of Luke. Now, I think all of us, it's three Scriptures, but I think Hannah, and so, now don't charge me on this, I don't want to get all Hebrewish. I just have to mention this. If you look at this woman, the Bible says her name is Anna, but her name is Hannah. Anna is just a short version of Hannah. So now do you know where I'm going? Do you remember Anna? I mean, so when I looked at this and I said, aha, I'm going to use this because this is great, because this is our New Testament Hannah. So go to the second chapter of Luke, the 36th verse, and I'm going to read there. And listen, if you got an NASB, remember that's the same Bible Paul used. If you have an NASB in the margin, Rachel, you better have your NASB because I may need you. Okay. In the margin of Anna, you will see her name is Hannah. So Jim, I'll show you my Bible if you don't believe me. I do have to go to Rachel. No, so listen, here's what it says. And there was a prophetess, Anna, whose name is Hannah, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. This is huge stuff. Of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. That is our New Testament, Hannah. Okay, a couple of things here I believe are amazing. Originally, our Old Testament Hannah, as mentioned, was a marginal figure in the eyes of the world because of her barrenness. Hannah in the Old Testament had her prayer answered in the temple concerning the upcoming birth to her son Samuel. And we know he'd be the kingmaker. Here in the temple, Miss Ashley, we meet another Hannah, right? Another small figure in the eyes of the world. In fact, she's a widow. Bach depicts that she was married for 7 years, verse 36. If we assume marriage at the age of 13 and 14, Miss Ashley, that's how they married in those days when they were 13 and 14, which was normal. She would have been widowed by her early 20s, and the next verse makes clear in verse 37, she remained a widow the rest of her life. Now, wait a minute. There's more. Listen, wait. This gets excited. I get excited, man. Listen, she's from the tribe of Asher. That tribe was just about extinct, but God had somebody saved from that tribe to bring about his purpose. That tribe, the tribe of Asher at that time, was just about extinct, but God had a marginal figure, but nobody's marginal in his sight. From the tribe of Asher. And sometimes we don't pick that up. We got to be good readers of the text. After the Babylonian captivity, that tribe was all but extinct. But God still had a marginal one from the tribe to bring about his purpose. At that time, like Morris reminds us, there had been no prophet for 400 years. But God raised up this insignificant figure by grace with prophetic utterances. What a picture. What a picture. And what happens here in verse 38, our New Testament Hannah is given thanks for the Messiah, the true king. But it started with the kingmaker Samuel concerning the line of David. And what else do we notice is a piety, serving night and day in the temple with fasting and prayers. Not only that, she proclaimed Christ to all who were looking for redemption in Israel, verse 38. See, we live in a world where prestige and glamour are measures of one's success. It is not what you know, it's who you know. Keep that in your watch pocket for a second. The Bible depicts that God uses the foolishness of the world to confound the wise in the greatest story ever told, the story of redemption. It is here that one from an almost extinct tribe in Israel, who is a widow, old in years, no social status, no prestige, and no social standing to the world. It is our New Testament Hannah that God uses to proclaim Christ, verse 38, where true redemption is found. And salvation is found in no other name. And you know what? She does this right under the Romans' noses. The leaders of the free world, so to speak, right? Who thought they were the elites. No different today. God is using his true New Testament church to herald salvation to a world gone bad. But in this case, there's something else that rings true. Remember I said, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Can I retract that? Can I retract that? Because you know what? It's not what we know. It's who we know. So I retract, right? It's not what we know. It's who we know. And that, my brothers and sisters, is Christ in him crucified and resurrected. The challenge is, are we really rightly related to this God in Christ? That's the challenge. We can know a lot. We can know the Bible pretty well. But is he truly our King and Savior? Do we truly bow down to him? And that's a challenge. For me, I want to say this. For as Hannah proclaimed, we must also proclaim this true story of redemption, because at the end of the day, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It don't matter. It don't matter where you are, who you are. Someday, the Bible says, not only Christians, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The problem is, he will separate the wheat from the tares. That's the challenge. We looked at two marginal figures. Like if you go to people who say they're Christians, you say, do you know about the two Hannahs? And I'm not trying to be silly or anything, but these are the people God uses. These are the people God uses, the marginal figures of the world. Come on, Miss Veronica, come here a minute. Okay. Everybody know Miss Veronica? So Miss Veronica went through a hard class. The Melders are really rough. They were rough on you? You know, when somebody joins a church, we have them speak to the elders first. We let them know what they're going to hear on Sunday. So, Dan, you make sure if somebody raises it. No, you get this for me, Dan. Is there anybody in here? The elders highly recommend that Miss Veronica joins the church and becomes a member of this church. If there's anybody that does not agree, would they raise their hand? Dan, if anybody raised their hand, you get them. Does anybody? So we accept Miss Veronica, right, Mr. Harlan, with the right hand of fellowship. And then we'll have Miss Veronica sit back down. And then if you guys want to greet her afterwards, she's a wonderful woman. We love Miss Veronica. And she's got an accent almost as good as mine, man. Look at baby Jenny Rach. Look at that. Get her on the camera. Patty says, no, oh, look at her. Harlan wants you. Oh, look at that. She was coming up for prayer, Grandpa. What's up? Let's stand. Love you guys. Thank you. Jim, thanks for coming, you and your wife. Thank you. Dear Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you for being so kind to us, so good to us. Thank you for the two Hannahs that we studied today. Lord, we are blessed and challenged by, we're always challenged by God's word. We're grateful for God's word. We're grateful that you give us your word. To a marginal people like ourselves, but maybe in the world's eyes we are, but not in your eyes. And that's why this is the greatest story ever told. So Lord, we pray, Lord, by God's grace, maybe there's someone today, Lord, that is maybe just coming to church and they're not where they need to be. But we know that God, the Holy Spirit, can open up hearts. He can open up eyes. And the Bible says to repent and believe the gospel. He's a good God. He's the Savior of the world. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.